in a book by a man named Nicholas Evans. It was a delightful story turned into a movie. The novel was called The Horse Whisperer. A lady named Annie Graves travels across the continent with her daughter Grace and Grace's severely injured and traumatized horse, Pilgrim, in a desperate attempt to convince a Montana rancher named Tom Booker to help them. Because a friend told her that Booker had one of those rare abilities to be able to calm horses, to speak to them and help heal their injured and horses. Quote, they could see that into the creature's soul and soothe the wounds they found there. Often they were seen as witches, or perhaps they were. Some wrought their magic with the bleached bones of toads plucked from moonlit streams. Others, it was said, could but with a glance root the hooves of a working team to the ground as they plowed. For secrets uttered softly into prickled and troubled ears, these men were known as whisperers. Well, it's a great movie. How many of you have seen it? Yeah, I know. You thought it was me, the Robert Redford character, you know. One of my unfortunate things, looking so much like him. But anyway, Booker, the character played by him, is finally, he understands that there's more going on here than just an injured horse, as if that was bad enough. He realized he has two human souls that need healing as well. Grace has blocked out all memory of the accident and where her dearest friend was killed, and she had lost a leg in the accident. She's crippled for life. She turns her fear and anger inward, blocking anybody's attempt to help her come out of and get on with her life. Her mother has issues as well. Annie, she's a high-rolling advertising executive. She has alienated herself from everyone, from her husband, from her daughter. It's been going on for years, and suddenly she's forced to come face-to-face with this, and she's going to have to sacrifice for her daughter and leave her career. Her physical and emotional injuries following the accident is just a shadow of Annie's inner alienation from herself. And Annie has lost the ability both to give and receive any human affection. It's a story about a woman's in search of healing for a wounded animal and her daughter who ends up finding healing in ways she never thought or expected to find. That's what this gospel story is about. It is about something that few Bible passages contain. And so it tells us how wounds and divisions, especially ones that are long-standing, can be healed. Jesus is a healer in this week's story, but in ways that are not obvious at first glance. On the one level, of course, he heals someone in the way that she's not expected. It's the story of the Samaritan woman who comes to a well to get water. She's minding her own business, doing the laborious work that women did at those times. She knows her place. She's there at the time when most people would not be there, so she wouldn't have to interact with any of them. And Jewish men did not... here's a Jewish man who's perched on the well and asks her for water. What is she going to do? Jesus says, give me a drink. But she's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. She's a woman. He's a man. It is a highly public place. Jesus, as usual, is inviting trouble in his typical unconventional attitude and behavior. He should not be speaking to a woman in the first place, let alone a member of the tribe of Israel, long despised by the Jewish people. It is all very disorienting and dislodging and confusing, and it is wonderful right from the start. The people that we think we have all figured out don't act that way, and things that we never expect to happen do. When you're dealing with Jesus, says John, expect the unexpected. It's hard to tell what was going on in the conversation between Jesus and the woman, with every word giving you the feeling that it might mean something more than what it seems to mean, but something happens in the encounter. And when it starts out, they're just perfect strangers. And when it ends, the woman is so excited, she wants everyone to know about him and what he has done, this man that she has met. So she left her water jar, goes back to the town. She tells the people, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And she leaves behind all of that. They brought the woman to the well in the first place. She leaves it behind, but she finds something that she did not know she even needed. Something that she was searching for. Someone who would meet her at the level of her being that no one else had before. And once she has been met, she feels that she truly has been found. Or is it that she has found part of herself that she thought was missing? The clue is what happens next, because by the end of the passage, it's not just a woman who's excited about Jesus, but the whole town in Samaria. And so when the Samaritans come to him, they ask him to stay with them for as long as they could get him there, and he stays for 2 days. And many more believe because of his words that he said to the woman, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you told us, we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is the Savior of the world. It must have driven the Jews who read this passage nuts that the person that recognized that Jesus was the Savior of the world was a Samaritan. Now, we don't have Samaritans in our culture very much. We have those people, you know, that are not like us. And so we're suspicious of whoever that person might be. But a whole town full of people found themselves that day. They found, quote, that they belonged. And after all, they found that in spite of centuries-old hatred between two people, what matters is that their worth before God was incontrovertible. And it all because of a conversation that took place at a well. And a man who actually saw people, who actually helped them see themselves. So let me ask you this question. When you think of God, when you have a picture in your head of Jesus, what is the first image that comes to the front of your mind? Is it one of justice? Is it one of cruelty, of God causing brokenness and evil in this world? Because many people have that view. Many people have that image of God as illustrated by a rather sad story. A pastor named Pastor Robert Hawk says, quote, I remember when my wife gave birth to twins years ago and the doctor took me aside and told me they wouldn't live. And he added, please try to accept God's will. Oh. Again, just 2 years ago, when my wife contracted cancer herself, a surgeon tried to comfort me with, we have to accept God's will. Baloney, I said. Baloney, the will of God is love and grace and mercy. If the cross teaches us nothing more, surely it teaches us that in the heart of the universe, there is a heart beating and throbbing full of love, unconditional love, a love that will not let us go, as the hymn says. And that's precisely the love that Christ exemplifies here at Jacob's well with that Samaritan woman, just as it's the same love that God teaches us about his parable of the prodigal son. Nor is he the kind of God that wills evil or brings cancer upon us as children or makes little babies die. Christ brings us living water of grace and mercy and peace. His love goes all the way to the cross, so the brokenness of her childless life, and all of the rest of the prodigals might be loved into the very newness of life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Pastor Hawk continues, I believe that Jesus coming into the world, the cross that we focus on during the Sermon of Lent, his great love and mercy all show us that in God's eyes we are truly worth saving. Or to put it yet another way, if we don't have any worth, as some of the doom peddlers today would have us believe, then God in Christ sure did go to a lot of trouble for nothing. Peter puts it this way, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, the holy nation of God's own people. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. The difference, you see, the difference between night and day, the difference no life at all and new life all of the time. Well, eventually Jesus' disciples returned, and they were mystified at why Jesus was doing what he was doing. But none of them said to him, "What are you doing?" Or, "What are you drinking? What's going on? Why are you talking to her?" They were smart enough not to do that. But the thoughts in their minds were disturbing enough. They were saying, weren't they, "Jesus, why are you talking to that woman? Don't you know that she's a Samaritan woman? Don't you know what the whole town says about her?" Yeah, there wasn't a judgmental attitude on the part of the disciples as they returned, seeing their master alone with a woman who was not like them. Wasn't that there? Yeah. Isn't this how it usually works, though? Jesus finds someone who needs to be comforted and cared for, who needs his mercy, and the disciples don't understand what his mission is all about. You see, they're not all that different from us, are they? They cannot see that his mission is for and to the outcasts of society. Can't they see that his living water is for all people, not just for the good people, not just for those who are righteous, but for outcasts as well? This woman had developed in that short period of time a relationship with Jesus that freed her so much to be able to go into town, face the people, bring them out to see Jesus and hear his message. But the disciples didn't understand. They had not yet fully understood his mission. They had not gotten into it that much, that personal relationship with him that the Samaritan had. She understood. They did not. I wonder how many of us from time to time are like those disciples. I mean, how do you see your personal relationship with Jesus? Are you close? Are you as free as that woman? Or are you still bound up in all the laws and the brokenness of this world? One of the great stories by Charles Sheldon wrote a book, In His Steps. I know many of you have read that book. It's been around for a very long time. But The story is Reverend Harry Maxwell of First Church. He was finishing a sermon when the entire congregation was startled by the sight of a man who came walking up the central. This, by the way, is a pastor's greatest fear, you know, a rebuttal. No rebuttals, please. Yeah, but the man, he was in sad shape. He came forward. He was coughing into an old handkerchief. He stood up here at the chancel steps and he said, "I've been wondering since I came in here if it would be just the thing to say a word at the close of the service. I'm not drunk and I'm not crazy and I am perfectly harmless, but if I die, and there's very good likelihood that I will soon, I want the satisfaction of knowing that I said my say at a place like this and before the sort of people like you." No one tried to stop him, not even the pastor. So he leaned over the pulpit and looked at him, he continued, "I lost my job 10 months ago as a printer. The new machines made my job obsolete. I don't know how to do anything else. I've tramped all over the country trying to find something. There are a good many others like me, and I'm not complaining, you know, am I? I mean, as I listened to his sermon from the back pew, I heard your pastor say that it is necessary for the disciples of Jesus to follow Jesus' steps. And he said the steps are obedience, faith, love, and imitation. But I did not hear him tell you just what he meant. I mean, especially the last one, imitation. What do you Christians mean by following in the steps of Jesus? I've tramped through this city for 3 days trying to find a job, and all that time I've not had a word of sympathy or comfort except from your pastor here who said that he was sorry for me and hoped I could find a job somewhere. I suppose it's because you get imposed on by this professional tramps that you have that you've lost your interest in any other sort. I'm not blaming anybody, just stating facts. Of course, I understand you can't all go out of your way to hunt up jobs for other people like me, and I'm not asking you to, but what I feel puzzled about is what is meant by following Jesus. What do you mean when you sing, 'I'll go with him all the way'? Do you mean that you are suffering and denying yourself and trying to save lost and suffering humanity, just as I understood Jesus did? And then he finished, but what would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following in his steps? And then he collapsed in the front of the church, and people ran forward to help him. They took him over to the pastor's house, which was right next door. They had a prayer. They ended the service, and a couple of days later, the man passed away. And Pastor Maxwell, the following Sunday, had a most unusual sermon where he asked members of the First Church to stay after if they wanted to pledge for a year to ask the question, what would Jesus do, before they did or planned any action in their lives. This is an interesting little book. And I don't have the time to tell you the whole story, but the main point, though, is easy enough. As you and I live our lives, shouldn't we be asking that simple question, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus want me to act, think, or feel about events and people or places and things? I mean, can I be like Jesus in my relationships? Could I have accepted that woman at the well? Could I have treated the tramp with kindness and a little understanding? Could I have tried in some way to find him a job or even offered him a cup of coffee and listened for a few minutes to his plight? Can you or I be like Jesus, seeing past the outside facade of a person and seeing the real person inside? This week's gospel, Jesus puts people in touch with the experience of a love that embraces them at a level deeper than they thought was ever possible. And when that happens, they find something that was broken inside of them coming alive again. Something that was lost in them suddenly is found. And when that is our experience and the exterior dimensions of our lives get changed, the need for all old suspicions, all old rivalries, all old fears just don't seem to matter so much anymore. People come into their souls again, which is a place where not only each one of us individuals, but all of us collectively need to be. And as the people of God, we will treat other people as children of God. What would Jesus do? Can you live with that question? Let us pray. Our Father, we are. Why are we surprised when you meet with a Samaritan woman and treat her with respect and dignity? Or if there was a Samaritan woman that walked in here, we probably would be shocked and perhaps frightened, certainly prejudiced. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we may feel. Open our hands that we may touch others. And change their lives by simply treating them as Jesus would treat them. What would Jesus do? Amen.